Reading is Psalm 51, verses 1 to 17 on page 573 of the Church Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
I want to start tonight by asking you two questions. The first one is, how aware are you of your sin? The last few weeks for me, while I've been writing this, have been quite an uncomfortable time because I feel like God has made me incredibly aware of my sin, and that hasn't always been a very comfortable place to be in. And I think that so often we can pretend that we're not sinning, and I wonder whether, like me, you ever say things like this: it's not really that bad. Everybody else does it. I'm not hurting anyone else, or at least I'm not doing that. And we live in a society where people pretend that they don't sin, and it becomes easy to do that. Many of you will remember Bill Clinton, the former US president, who was accused of being in a relationship with Monica Lewinsky, one of his aides. He denied it, really, really passionately denied it, and he went on national television and he stated, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman." Maybe he believed it. Maybe we can all deny our sin. Or in more recent times, Lance Armstrong, who won the Tour de France, I think, 6 or 7 times, but throughout his career, he was constantly being accused of taking performance-enhancing drugs. And he constantly denied it. He sued many people who accused him of it. He denied it over and over, but one time he said, "How many times do I have to say it? Well, it can't be any clearer than I've never taken drugs." Maybe he really did believe that. Maybe we can all deny our sin. And my second question is, how good are you at saying sorry? I wonder again if you ever say things like this: "I'm sorry, but," or "I'm sorry if you feel," or "I did it because." Again, Lance Armstrong recently went onto television. He was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey, and he admitted that he had taken drugs throughout his career, and he did say sorry, but there were a load of excuses. There was a load of justification from him. He said, "Doping was like saying, we have to have air in our tyres or water in our bottles. it was part of the job. Is that really saying sorry? I worked for a year for a children's retail store, and when I tell this story, you'll be quite pleased to know that they've actually gone bust now. Part of my job, I was in their head office, I had to write letters to people who wrote and complained. And we went through a stage where people would send in baby grows that had broken sewing needles in them. And I had to write and say, we're sorry if you feel that this garment doesn't meet your standards. I was never allowed to say that we messed up, that we got it wrong. But we all need to say that we're sorry. When I was a child, my mum always said that I would get very angry very quickly, but equally very quickly, my anger would be gone, and I would always want to say sorry straight away. And sometimes I would want to say it before the person I'd upset was ready to hear it. But I had a need to put things right immediately. Unfortunately, I think as an adult, I don't carry that quite as well as I did. But we all need to say that we're sorry. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells this story. People need to say sorry. If proof of that were needed, it's provided by the popularity of a telephone answering service in Los Angeles called the Apology Sound-Off Line. People ring the number and then have 60 seconds to make their confession in the freedom offered by total anonymity. The service is proving remarkably popular, with an average of 200 callers every day. Many people ring to admit they've committed adultery. Some confess to criminal acts, including rape, child abuse, and even murder, all secure in the knowledge that their call won't be traced. An alcoholic rings to apologise to all the people hurt during 18 years of addiction. A young woman phones to confess that she's just been in a car crash in which 5 people died. "I just want to say I'm sorry," she sobs. "I wish I could bring them back." Yes, people need to say sorry, but how much better it would be if someone could offer them forgiveness. So to go on to Psalm 51, firstly, to put it into context, David has totally messed up. We can read in 2 Samuel 11 that while David's married, he's seen a woman, Bathsheba, who's married to another man. Her husband, Uriah, is away at war. David lusts after her, he seduces her, and she falls pregnant. That is bad enough. But David then has this amazing way of putting things right. He's going to cover it up. So he arranges for her husband to come home, thinking that Uriah will then sleep with Bathsheba, and everyone will naturally think that the baby is his. It's a terrible plan, and it fails. And so David makes arrangements for Uriah to be killed fighting. The commentators say that Psalm 51 is written following David's confession to Nathan, a prophet. That confession took place after Bathsheba had given birth, which means it was at least 9 months before David came to God in repentance. I love this psalm, and I have grown to love it even more in the last few weeks. For me, it's one of the most honest, most open, the most heart-wrenching passage in the Psalms. We see David, who's king, he's king of Israel, coming to a place of recognising his sin and recognising his complete need for God. There's huge amounts of emotion in the psalm. It's raw, it's painful, it's desperate. But it's also written by somebody who clearly knows God very well, who loves God, who wants to please God, who believes that God is a God who listens and is involved with our lives. And above all, I think it's written by somebody who wants to get back on track with God. So we're going to look at mercy from 3 different angles: what it tells us about God, the process of mercy, and what it means for us. So the first thing is that mercy shows us God's character. David shows us that God is a God who is able and willing to forgive sins. In verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." He believes that God can forgive sins. And only God can forgive sins. And that's why for the Pharisees, it was such a big thing when Jesus told the man who was paralyzed that his sins were forgiven. That would have been seen as such an act of blasphemy to say to somebody that you're forgiven. But of course, Jesus was God, and so Jesus was able to forgive sins. And he is ready and willing when we're ready to confess, to forgive us. We also see that God is a God who is full of compassion. Again in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." I don't know what's going on upstairs, but if anybody wants to go, I won't be offended. As I was writing this, I realised that compassion is a word that we all use very freely, and I suddenly thought that I wasn't entirely sure what it meant. And compassion means the understanding or empathy for other people's suffering. God is full of compassion, and his compassion shows us just how much he loves us. He makes himself identify with us. He understands us, and he empathises with us. And then, because he can't stand our suffering any longer, he shows us forgiveness, he shows mercy. His compassion leads him to mercy. And that outplayed to its ultimate conclusion when God's compassion for us led to Jesus' death on the cross. Mercy also shows us that God's love is unfailing. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. David must have worried that God wasn't going to forgive him. He must have worried that God would stop loving him. He'd committed adultery, murder, he'd lied. And I wonder whether you ever worry that you've messed up far too much for God to love you. But you haven't, because God's love is unfailing. He's faithful even though we're not faithful. His love is constant, even though our love for him ebbs and flows. He's ready to forgive, even though he knows we're going to keep on sinning. His love is really, truly unfailing. And we also see that God values openness and honesty. In verse 6, it says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." David has just been deceiving God for such a long time, and surely all God wants is for him to come to him, to come and confess and to stop pretending. And I wonder whether if we're not being open with God about our sin and our failings, then maybe we don't trust him enough. Maybe we don't trust in his forgiveness and his mercy for us. And there's no point in pretending anyway, because God knows. David also wrote Psalm 139, and he says in that, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God knows all of our sin, and he wants full access to us. He doesn't just want to see the best of us. He wants to know everything that we are. There's a song that we sometimes sing that has a line that says, "You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same." And that for me is amazing, that despite our imperfections, God shows us his perfect mercy and his perfect love. And so mercy shows us God's character, but mercy is also a process. And I think that that process starts with us. The first thing is that we need to recognise our sin. David's sin, in many ways, was very obvious. He tried hard to conceal it, but it was obvious. Adultery, lying, murder, they're quite hard to cover up. And it might be easy for us to class our sins as less serious than David's or than other people's. Is it really sinning to gossip a little bit? Is it really sinning to moan about your boss? Is it really sinning to tell the occasional lie? But in James 2 verse 10, it says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So we're all sinners. 1 John 1 verse 8 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we're saying we're not a sinner, then we're not living within God's truth, and that's not a comfortable place to be. But if we want to experience God's mercy, then we have to acknowledge our sin first. John Stott writes, "We can appreciate our need of divine mercy only when we have seen the gravity of our sin." We might need to ask God to show us our sin. Again, in Psalm 139, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we ask God to show us our sin, he will do it. And it might not be a comfortable place to be, but he will show us. And when we've seen our sin, we then need to come to God. And we need to come to him like David did. David's psalm is the complete opposite to Lance Armstrong's confession. We need to come with incomplete submission. We need to not have ifs, buts, maybes, excuses. We need to recognise our complete need for God, for forgiveness and for mercy. We need to not hold back. Max Lucado wrote a book a couple of years ago called Grace, and he says, I think you can transfer the word mercy for grace in this passage. If our understanding of mercy is small, then our confession will be small, reluctant, hesitant, hedged with excuses and qualifications, full of fear and punishment. We need to not hold back. We need to tell God what's really happening. We need to be completely honest with him, remembering that he knows anyway, and knowing that all he wants from us is a broken and contrite heart. He wants us to be honest. Donald Kogan writes about this psalm that David comes with empty hands. All he has to offer is the sin for which he needs divine forgiveness. That alone is the offering which God accepts. And once we've done that, once we've come to God in submission, not holding back and being honest, then God can act. And I think that God is waiting anyway. I think that in that 9 months or so that it took David to repent, God was anxiously waiting. I think that he's doing that because he longs to shower us with mercy, but I don't think he can do that without us repenting first. God never intrudes. He'll wait for us to come to him. He might point out our sin, but then he'll stand back and wait for us to see it for ourselves and come to him asking for forgiveness. He doesn't push it onto us. And we see that in Jesus' story of the lost son. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. All of that was countercultural. The father, to have run to his son, would have had to have picked up the bottom of his robe and completely shed his dignity to run to his son. Men in biblical times wouldn't do that kind of thing, but he did it. And God, I think, is doing that for us. He's waiting. He's looking for us to come. And when we're ready to take that step, he runs towards us with open arms. So I think that he was waiting for David, and he's waiting for us. And his mercy is a beautiful and a cleansing process. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David knows that when God cleanses him, he really will be clean. He won't just be kind of taken away a little bit, his sin. It will be completely gone. And Isaiah 43:25 says that God remembers your sins no more. When we're forgiven our sin, it really is gone, and we don't need to carry it around anymore. We don't need to keep repenting for the same thing. I sometimes am very aware that I repent of something, I feel forgiven, and then an hour, a day, a week later, I feel guilty about it again. And I'll come back to God and say sorry. And I wonder whether he's just saying, I don't even know what you're saying sorry for, because it's gone, it's forgiven, it's forgotten. And so God can act, and then the change begins. And mercy is exciting. Mercy challenges us, because mercy isn't fair. It forgives us the sins that we don't deserve to have forgiven, and it lets us off of the punishment we deserve. Are you able to accept mercy for yourself, or do you think your sin is too great? We can all beat ourselves up. We can all think that we don't deserve mercy, but that's the whole point of it. We don't deserve mercy. It's purely based on God and his love and his compassion for us. And if you can believe that, then you can live in freedom. You can be free to accept mercy and to live in the glorious freedom that comes from it. But we also have to question whether we want to see mercy extended to other people. Or do we judge people based on their sin and think that they don't have the right to be shown mercy? With hindsight, we can look at David and we can see him as a great king who happened to make big mistakes. But they're probably not the first things that we think of when we think about David. But do we do that with other people? Do we do that with people who have hurt us? Do we do that with people in the public eye who might have done hurtful things, maybe even terrible things? Are we willing to pray for God to show them mercy and then to rejoice that he will? Or are we still wanting to play judge and jury? So mercy challenges us and it changes us. We will want to become purer. We sang the song earlier that's one of my favourite songs, Purify My Heart. And David asks that. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He wants to become purer. He wants to stop sinning. And that's what mercy should do for us. It should make us want to stop sinning. When I was a child, I remember saying sorry to my dad. I don't remember what I did, but I remember saying sorry and him saying to me, I'll know you're sorry if you don't do this again. And I think now that's quite harsh for a young child, but it is also true that if we are truly sorry, then we won't want to sin again. Some things we're going to manage that with. I'm assuming that David never committed adultery or murder again. Other things we're not going to manage. And that's why we need God's help. David's asking God to create a pure heart within him. He's not trying to do it himself. I know that I'm never going to stop gossiping or moaning or swearing by myself just by trying to do those things. I need God to come into my heart and to change it, and I need to ask him to do that on a daily basis. Mercy should also make us want to tell other people. David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. It's not always easy to tell people about their sin. And we need to get the right way of doing it. We need to not be preachy. We need to not be arrogant. We need to not stop recognising that we're sinners. But it is right to lovingly point out to other people the things that maybe they need to change. But often the best way to do that is through our actions rather than our words. If you're different to other people, if you refuse to join in the office boozy night out or the office moaning about your boss session, if you refuse to shop in places that don't pay tax, if you're willing to forgive people, then people will see those things and they'll be challenged by your actions. And similarly, mercy should make us want to declare God's goodness. We want to tell other people, but we want to praise God more. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Surely we should want to praise God for what he's done for us. Because without his mercy, without his forgiveness, there's no hope, there's no joy, there's nothing but hard work. There's nothing but desperately trying and failing to be a better person. It would be an endless slog. And the fact that God doesn't make it that way is something that should hopefully result in us singing his praise. So I want to encourage you, because this psalm is full of hope. When you first read it, it's depressing, it's dark, it's sad, it's heavy-hearted, but I think it's actually incredibly hopeful. Donald Kogan writes about it, there is hope in this psalm. There is deep penitence for the past. There is forgiveness from the God who can wipe out all iniquity. There is delight in the heart of the Creator God in the forming of Christ-like character. When he works in me and I work with him, anything may happen. And we see that in David's life, because David went on to great things. His sin didn't stop that happening. He and Bathsheba had another son, Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, amazing, beautiful, wise words in the Bible. And David became part of Jesus' ancestry. He was part of the most royal lineage there ever was. And that was despite all the terrible things he did. And Jesus was more than happy for people to know that he was the son of David. We've never messed up so badly that God can't use us. So let's live out God's mercy. Let's not be afraid to confess our sins, to come to God with broken hearts and with lives that are willing to change. Let's allow him to shower us with mercy and then to see how he changes us and uses us. We're going to finish by praying, and we're going to pray for God's mercy. We already have sort of had a little bit of time just to ask God to show you things, but we're just going to have a few more moments of silence. And I was really struck, actually, when we were singing that song, that sometimes we might want to come to God in a really submissive way. And so I want to encourage you, if you're able to, and if you want to kneel to pray, to really be in a place of submission before God, and to ask him to show you things that you need to confess, things that maybe you're hiding, that you don't want to think about. So it's just going to be some silence, and then there's going to be a prayer of confession on the screen for us to read out together. And let's read it, and then let's rejoice, because God is a God who forgives. So let's just have some silence.